Why don't we just stand and read God's word together aloud? It's a practice of our church. It's a good practice to read and proclaim the word of God aloud. The passage is taken from the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. And it's taken from the Message Bible. Let's read aloud together. Servants, do what you have told by your earthly masters, and don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real master, for God, confident that you will get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. And masters, treat your servants considerately. Be fair with them. Don't forget for a minute that you, too, serve a master, God in heaven. Lord, take this word and make it alive and make it real. Because, Lord, your word will teach us how to live life to the fullest. And so bring conviction to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. It's a continuation of a series that we started last week, Building Influence in the Marketplace. Now, the marketplace or the workplace, whatever you call it interchangeably, I will use the marketplace or the workplace, is in fact going to be the great harvest place. That is the mission field. Now, I want to read to you what exactly the Lausanne Committee for World Evangelization 2004 says. It says the great emphasis of our world evangelization is coming from the workplace. In fact, the ministry that focuses on the 9-to-5 window. Now, we always know what is the 10-40 window. Now, the new terminology right now is the 9-to-5 window. That is the marketplace. In fact, the Lausanne founder, Billy Graham, said this, quote, "I believe that one of the next great moves of God is going to be through the believers in the workplace." Now, the workplace, let me just define the workplace, because the workplace, there's a definition to it. Unless I define to you, you do not know whether you are part of the workplace or not. Now, the workplace is where most Christians spend half their waking time, you know, your waking time. And the work is a divine calling. Now, Christians can commend Christ by word of mouth, by their consistent character, by their honesty, by their thoughtfulness, and by their concern for justice in the workplace. That is the workplace. So, this morning, I would like to suggest the big idea of what I've tried to bring this up to you this morning is the Christian's influence in the marketplace through the integration of work and faith and work. Now, what I mean by faith and work need to be integrated is because a lot of time when we come to church, it is a Sunday thing that we do. We come on Sunday and we want to go to work on Monday. We leave behind our faith at the doorstep. At the doorstep of our workplace, and we enter into a workplace, forgetting who we are. But today, this morning, I want to look at the scripture and also through the life of many who have integrated their faith and work together. And so, the big idea is Christians' influence in the marketplace through the integration of faith and work. Since we all are born again Christians, as Colossians put it this way, that you have been raised up by Christ. And because we are all born again and we have a new identity, our identity is in Christ. Therefore, our work must represent our faith. Our work must represent our faith. Because if our work does not represent our faith, then what are we doing every weekend? And then we forget about our faith during the weekdays. As I said, the 9-to-5 window is the most important window that we see in the coming decades Because that's where we spend most of our time, most of our waking time in that place. And so therefore, because of that, our faith, our work must represent our faith. And each person is called. I want to say this, each person is called to work. For Christians to influence in the marketplace, there must be a correct understanding of work. Now, I want to make this clear here because I know last week Pastor Daniel spoke about this, and I want to emphasize this again. We are all called to work. Why don't we turn to around our neighbor and say, we are all called to work. Wow, not very encouraging. You all don't want to work, is it? Everybody wants to rest. How many of us want to rest? All of us want to rest, right? But unfortunately, we are all called to work because work is actually, work is divine calling. Now, our influence, the marketplace, there must be a correct understanding because work, you can work as a student, you work as a teacher, you work as a doctor, you work as a dentist, you work as a pilot, you work as a homemaker. Everybody works. Some of us works for a living. Other people works for money. A lot of people work for a lot of money, but some people work and doesn't get paid. But all are work. Okay, all are work. So this morning, I'm going to talk about work. The work, the sentence work is going to be in your head. But what is important is this. What is the correct biblical understanding of work? Our work is worship to God. That's very important because our work must not be seen as a means to an end. Rather, it is a worship to God. What I mean by as a means to an end, a lot of time when we work, we want to work for money. Now, there's nothing wrong for working for money. A lot of time we feel that we work, we must have something in return. There must be a consideration for the work that we put in. But work itself must not be seen as a means to an end. It cannot be a means to an end. Because if you look at it, if work is a means to an end, then you will never be satisfied with work. You can never be happy with work. Nothing will make you happy with work if you see it as a means to an end. And so work should not be seen as a means to an end. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I want to suggest that work is to be seen as a worship. Because if work is a worship to God, then we need to have a God-centered view of work. Why I say a God-centered view of work? Because sometimes when we are very frustrated with work, why? Because whatever we put in, including our heart and soul, and we don't see rewards coming out of it. If we don't see rewards coming out of it, you're frustrated and you don't want to work hard anymore. You give up. You simply give up working. But if you have a perspective that your master, that if you are doing this work for God, God is your employer. Okay, I'm suggesting to the employee, if God is your employer, I'm also suggesting to the employer, if God is your ultimate employer. So if you're a partner of a company or a firm or whatever, you're a shareholder, but don't forget, your major shareholder is God. If your senior partner is God, then your view of work becomes different. If you're a homemaker and you are working, but if you are working as a homemaker for God, then your whole workplace will be transformed for God. And that's how we need to look at it. It must be God-centered view. And worship must inform and transform our view of work itself. Why I say that is because a lot of time our work, we work for money, we work for appreciation, we work for promotion, we work to climb up the ladder, so-called ladder of your career. There's nothing wrong on climbing up your ladder if you know and have a right view of work. If it is God-centered view of work, we will climb up in the beauty of His glory. You see, when we do work, when we say it's a worship to God, we need to then show His glory. A lot of time when we talk about glory, is we always feel, when we say the glory of God, we always feel the weight of God, the holiness of God, the awesomeness of God, the presence of God. Now, just imagine, if your workplace is like church every morning, like Sunday morning, what we do is we present our worship to God. You all feel very high about it. Because why? We are worshiping God, right? You feel the presence of God. And then you go on Monday morning to work. You don't feel that way. You feel so, I don't feel like working. But if you can imagine if that place is church, it's a place of worship. How then you view your workplace? You view your workplace as a place that you bring in the presence of God. And there, the glory of God is revealed through you, through your life, through your character, through how you look at things, through how you view problems, through how you view obstacles, through how you view your clients. And so today we look at this, God, we are saying that worship must inform and transform our view of work. What more than that is we also need to know one thing. We call our work, okay, whether we call our work sacred or secular, all legitimate work reflects the activity of God. You see, there's this dichotomy. The dichotomy is this. The dichotomy is everybody preferred to work in the church. How many of you prefer to work in the church? Okay, well, not many. Looks like only a few pastors. Okay, very few people. But the truth is this. The truth is this. You see, the tradition of Christianity is such, during the medieval time, there's always this thought of working as a clergy. You know, clergy, working as a church pastors. Wow, it's a very high, supreme work. Work that is holy, work that is looked at after, and people at the bottom rank is all the businessmen, you know. That's how the view of people in the medieval time. And somehow this view has all crept in into the church. And so there's this such thing as sacred work, work that is done by the clergies, the pastors, the ministries, the missionaries. And then there's another work called secular. The secular work are people who are in the marketplace, who seem to be doing all the work and getting all the money and bringing in the money and putting into the church. And for the people who are in the so-called sacred workers, will then enjoy. But this is what I'm trying to bring this gap, what I call the Sunday and the Monday gap, closer. There is no dichotomy. Why I say that is this. Every work is a call from God. There's no dichotomy between you working in a marketplace or you working in a secular world. However, I want to say these things, including what has been found out by the Lausanne Report 2004, the effectiveness of evangelization. The effectiveness of evangelization. Since 99% of the people are in the marketplace, are not working in the church, so-called, are in the marketplace. Therefore, more than 50%, in fact, more than 50% of the survey found out that many people come to God, many people come to Christ through the work of the people in the marketplace, right? If I'm not going to take a survey here, more than half of you would have probably come to know the Lord through someone that you know, your friend, your colleagues, your teacher, your parents, your mother, your grandfather, grandmother, whoever in the marketplace. Not many of you would have come to know the Lord through a rally, you know, a kind of a rally. You know, we have an event. So the survey was done that more than half comes through the marketplace. Now, this is exactly what the report says. The report says that the census that they found out that the majority of the participants mean the participants of the Lausanne Evangelical Committee, the participants, came to Christ through the witness of a layperson. And this is confirmed by the Australian Church Life Survey taken in 2004 as well. Now, in the survey, there was this analogy, okay? talking about who are the clergies. The clergies are the people who are in the sacred work, on the Sunday's work, and those who are laity. The laity are the people who are in the marketplace. So the analogy was given is this. People who works on Sundays, or those who are clergy, they are like a frog. Okay? You know how does a frog eats the prey? It doesn't move. It stands there, and it looks around, and it's up. Okay, that's how the frog eats. But people who are in the secular world, people who are in the marketplace, they are like a lizard. Why? Because they move around. And while they move around, there are opportunities for them to eat their prey. There are more opportunity for the lizard to take in their prey compared to the frog. Now, I'm not putting down the frog or the lizard. What I'm trying to say is, people like me, I'm both the frog and the lizard. Oh, how nice is that? That's the beauty of it, okay? What I'm trying to say here is, now, don't say the job of someone who's trying to bring in the influence of Christ, I leave it to the pastors, the missionaries. This is their job. It is not their job. It is all of us. We are all called to work, and our work, regardless of what we do, we want to bring influence to the society. And so I want to have this interview. This is God is honored when we work with the goal of reflecting His life through our life. Again, this is very appropriate. We know why? Because we want to integrate our faith and our work. And this is a testimony from QChiket. QChiket yesterday was here. I interviewed him. Unfortunately, today, because he's in the marketplace, a demand to travel. So he has to travel overseas this morning. I'm going to have this recorded interview that we had yesterday. Can we just roll on the video? For the record, what is your name and briefly state your place of work and the role of your work that you do?
Thank you, Pastor, for giving me this opportunity and privilege to come here to share. Again, my name is QChiket. I'm from the PJ North 4 under the Sri Damansara Cell Group. Okay. I'm a civil engineer by professions. I'm currently working as the MD in the engineering construction company that's listed in KLSE, the Bursa Malaysia, and now currently with an order book of around 1.6 billion. And my role as a head of the company is to ensure that the stakeholders are taken care of, whether they are being the employees, the clients, the bankers, or even the shareholders.
Okay, that's great. Now, please give us a short testimony in what way your work brings honor and glory to God, both as an employee and as well as the managing director of the company.
Thank you once again. Since joining the company, the financial health of the company has been restored, and I have to admit that it is doing very well financially, and the company has grown both in size, whether it is the number of the staff or in the revenue or is even the reputation as it's standing among the construction industry. From an insignificant beginning, the company that earlier was listed in the second board and now later is transferred to the main board, now it's also being reckoned as one of the construction players in this nation. However, I always put forward to my fellow directors and my colleagues, all this is possible because of God's favor upon us, that's upon the company. And we mustn't be proud or arrogant of the things that we are doing, because it is only to God that we should give praises and the glory. It is important that in the company, that every month, I always emphasize to them, you must pay the employee or the staff the wages on time. And also it is important that they pay those statutory payments such as EPF and the income tax. Okay. The other point that I also emphasize, payment to the subcontractors also must be paid on time. And also their retention money. Normally in the construction industry, we hold 5% of the contract value. The retention money by the end of the project also must be paid to them. because this is their hard-earned money. I think there was one occasion where one of the treasurer, the company treasurer, made a suggestion in one of the ESCO meetings. He said that, why not the construction team, like the other, we hold a certain percentage or ask the subcontractor to take a haircut if they want back the retention money. I made it very clear to them. It is, as far as I am sitting on this chair, I will not permit it because it is a very sinful thing to do. Right. So, from then, that is 4 years ago, until now, this matter was never raised again. As I always mention, it is important every single cent that we own to the people must be paid in full. Okay, I also want to share along the journey here. Okay, I also involved in the Orang Asli works here. So every time that we go for this work, this Orang Asli will ask us for help, financially or materially. So on one occasion, we had the opportunity, as my company also involved in the construction of the MRT line one. So I recruit those young adults that they can operate machinery or they would like to learn some skill to me. Rather than to give them the fish every time, why not let them learn how to fish? We recruit about 27 of them at the pit. They join the company. We train them as machine operators. Those can operate a very big machine like the excavator and motor grader, back pusher, bulldozer, and so also involved in supervision of the works, or they can also be trained as a traffic officer or in terms of management the traffic at the site, which is very important. So they join the company, and surprisingly, these people, they work hard, they are good workers, but of course you need to guide them. Their earning power is as good as all the other ethnic groups. Their take-home pay can be 2,000, some even 3,000, 4,000. You'll be surprised. But the only weaknesses is that once they have money, they do not have this. They cannot manage the money well. Okay. Then the other thing is we can see transformation in them. Bring them in, teach them, guide them. And I remember there are particular one of them. Initially, he was a drunkard, very bad temper, but slowly went into the mission, to the church, and also bringing into the company to work, they're able to earn big money, get married, and settle down. In fact, he's no longer drink, he no longer smoke, but he's been quite a good worker to the company and also faithfully bring the family to the church. We bring all this glory to God.
Well, Akil, I think you praise the Lord. There are a lot of things that you've been doing. Church, this is what I mean, that when faith and work integrate, it shows that God is being honored. But what I want to say is, this is your external you've been doing as an MD, but share with me, share with all of us, an occasion or something like, as a result of you, who you are in the company, how does your fellow staff, your employees, look at you?
Since joining this company, I had to share with all the head of the company, the CEO of the group. He is a very staunch Buddhist, okay, staunch Buddhist. But the fact is that when God placed me there, there's certain things that we can do. So when I joined the company, I also take the opportunity always to challenge those managers. Are they interested? I ask them, you're working here. Do you know why we are here? Do you know why we are created? Do you know where we are going in the life journey? Do you know where you're going? And I ask them, sometimes when we suffer, do you ask yourself why we are suffering here? And why do we need to face death? So these are the issues I challenge them. So on one day, I asked them, are you interested to learn all about this? So I organized a Bible study, also with some of the Christian and some of the non-Christian as well. And as I go through this, first thing we do on the books of Matthew, on the Gospel of Matthew, then later on the second book, the book of Genesis, when they get a pretty good knowledge of the creations and also of the Christ. And from then, so I said, in this world that we are working, there are always challenges, challenges that we face. So after each study, I asked them, do you have any prayer items I can pray for you? So some of them asked to pray, and amazingly, through prayer, they can experience peace, and they can experience something that is unique, is happening in their life. So I believe this is the word of God. So I give you two examples. One is the finance manager, and she got family. She works hard, you know, finance, when the yearly audit come, you need to review the put in the financial report. They can spend long working hours in the office. They are very stressed out. And yet, through the study, when they ask to pray, they can feel they can manage the time well. And she had to sit for the exam paper for the ACCA. Saying whenever she asks prayer during the exam, she said, very stressful, no time. So come, let's pray after the study. Then amazingly, she can able to focus on the study, and through the exam, she almost passed every step of every of the paper. In fact, now she is sitting on the last paper. So we hopefully that God will do something that she can too, can pass the last paper as well. On the other occasion, the human resource manager, one day she come to my room. She faced a lot of stress because dealing with human beings is always very difficult. Very difficult. To where I said that it is easier to solve technical matters because always involve money. Dealing with human is the most difficult thing. She came to my room, pouring out her frustration, tearing. So I listened to her. I said that in this company that the job that I hold, I have also gone through challenges, frustration as well. I said that, but the only thing that kept me going is I pray to this, to my God, that is to Jesus Christ. I shared to her the journey I've gone through, and in the end, I humbly asked her, would you like to invite this Jesus into your life? So she said, yes. Yes. In fact, she is not the first one. In fact, the first one that came to accept the Lord is the finance manager. So she do say yes. Then I lead her to the sinner's prayer as well. Along the line of the study, two other people also come to the Lord. So they share with me, now even they send their children to the children's church, to the church nearby, to their house. So we can see how the Lord that we pray, these people also can taste the goodness of God.
Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, give all God all glory.
Amen, 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 amen. All glory and all honor. This is an example what I mean by building influence, influencing the marketplace, and integrating your work and your faith. Now, Q is a pastor, I tell you. He is a pastor in his marketplace, in his company. He is doing exactly what all other pastors are doing. And so, therefore, the correct biblical understanding is work is a worship to God. Secondly, our work matters to God. Our works are so important. It matters to God because God will use us regardless of our career if we allow Him. Now, Q is high in a position of the company. He has influence over all the employees. He has influence to his board. He has influence to the stakeholders. And there are many such people who are in that level of influencing. But you can also be any workplace, in any workplace or any work that you do, you can still influence your place of work. Because our work, it matters to God, and God can still use, regardless of our career, if we only allow Him to do it. Now, this quote is so good. Pope John Paul II says that human beings do not serve work. Work serves human beings. Work serves human beings. So we cannot allow work to be a bondage, to make us a bondage to the work. So we cannot allow work to enslave us, but work must liberate us. Now, how do we do that? Only provided you know that whatever you do, it matters to God. So when we speak of work, we mean occupation, whatever primarily occupies our time. At this point in our life, it could be paid or unpaid. There are some work that you are not paid. There are some work you just do it because you are called to that marketplace, to that workplace. There are some work that we are called to, you know, to the ministry of the current occupation. So whatever you do, you are called to it because you are God, because your work matters to God. And so through our work, we can find meaning, love God, serve people, and make disciples that will transform the marketplace for the glory of God. I want to call another two person here to tell you exactly what it means when your work you do and is not paid. Okay? It's not paid. And how such people God has given, because their work is called, because they have been called to this workplace and they do their work and yet they build influence. Building influence in the marketplace. The marketplace could be their home, could be their bookshop, could be anywhere, but where God has called them. I'm going to ask them to come. Okay, Grace, can you tell us a little bit about yourself? What's your name? Briefly state your place of work and what the role that you do.
Okay, my name is Grace, and I'm from J-04, attending my husband's cell group, Go Chi Ping. I'm a homemaker, looking after four children and a husband, and I assist him in managing the bookstore.
Do you believe your work is meaningful to the kingdom of God, and does it bring great satisfaction?
Yes, being a homemaker, I was able to homeschool my two younger boys for 3 years before they went to the center to prepare for their O-level exams. It is a journey of faith, an unknown destination. But it's a joy today to see our children growing up, knowing their purpose in life. They are confident, having a blessed uniquely with their talent that are used for God's glory. My husband and I are also closer in our relationship as we spend time together at home and at the workplace. It also brings great satisfaction to embrace my identity in Christ, loving God and serving others. I no longer feel small by the ordinariness of a homemaker's life, but I'm amazed by God of how He can use me and He can speak to me in the ordinary and mundane things of everyday life. Whenever I see people walking to the bookstore, immediately I will make the first contact, especially those women who seems lost or lonely. I just wanted to create small talk with them and to make them happy walking to the bookstore, and hopefully they will buy some good books and they will bring more income to us.
Okay, yeah, that's wonderful, great. Share with us, Grace, share with us an occasion as a result of your work, how God's love is being extended to the people that crosses your path.
Yeah, since I'm a homemaker, my time is very flexible. So I felt the need to take on the leadership as a cell leader. So there are many ladies not in the cell group, and I had a burden for these ladies. So I led an all-ladies cell group that meets once a week in the daytime. This is to cater for ladies who are unable to attend the night cell group because their husbands are pre-believers and other ladies that find it difficult to join the normal night cell group. So we learn the work of God and celebrate every high and low experiences together. This is where I met Jun Ho.
Okay, Jun Ho is the product of your meeting in your workplace. Wonderful. Okay, Jun Ho, can you tell us about yourself? What do you do?
Good morning, everyone. I'm Jun. I'm a homemaker and a small business entrepreneur. I take care of two teenage boys and a husband. And I'm currently attached to Alice Lee's cell group, which is PJ Cell 2.
Okay, what is your relationship with Grace?
She's my mentor. And I knew her by a recommendation from church to find me a day cell. A day cell is a cell group that meets during daytime.
Okay, great. Were you a Christian before when you went to the cell group or before you met Grace?
No, I wasn't a Christian yet. I've been seeking God and I used to attend the celebrations quite regularly. And not too long, the church recommended me to Grace Cell. And this helps me grow spiritually. So the daytime cell fits well into my schedule. And in the CG, I accepted Lord as my personal Lord and Savior.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Give God the glad offering. Amen. Amen. Why, Jun, share with us a little bit about, give us a short testimony of how God's love was extended to you and what were your response to life?
As a new believer, Grace taught me the basic understanding of Christianity. Then we met every Saturday when it was one of her peak time in her bookstore. So, and I remember that when my dad was critically ill, Grace taught me how to share the gospel with him. And Grace and the rest of the cell group then visited my dad often. And my dad accepted Christ before he passed on.
Amen.
Yeah, praise God. And Grace's caring and warm personality helped make my husband and my boys felt welcome always. And to that also, yesterday during the celebration, in fact, God is so good that my husband accepted Jesus just after the celebration.
So praise the Lord. Praise Amen. God. Amen. Yeah. Amen.
So
Amen.
Learning from all her, all from her these years, and how she juggles her life with four kids, her family, helping out in the bookstore, and also at the same time reaching out to the ladies, it's really, really amazing. So I believe that she does this again and again because of her love for God and people. So example characters has rubbed into mine, and I've learned to do the same. Praise God. Thank you.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Friends, this is what I mean by your faith and work. When it integrates, it brings tremendous influence to the people. I mean, it was really an opportunity to meet the husband yesterday. But I want to say one thing, that no matter what you are, no matter who you are, no matter what work do you do, every work brings honor to God. Provided it is done well. It is done well. It is done to the glory and honor to His name. And so it is so clear that your pastors are all in your workplace. Amen. Amen. All of you are supposed to be doing God's work, and your faith and your work, it integrates. And there you are. The fishes are all there. Just go and catch them. Just go and catch them. Can you just imagine what Jesus did? Jesus also picked up his disciples. And disciples are like Peter, John. They all are doing some work in the marketplace. And that's what even Jesus himself, it's in the marketplace. So not only that we see our biblical understanding about work, work is a worship to God. Our work matters to God. And our faith affects our work, finally. That's the understanding, biblical understanding of work. Our faith affects our work. Our faith helps us to find our identity in Christ. And not to be dependent on success of our work. Faith guides us to do our work unto God and not unto men. You see, all of us are called to be doing some final work, whatever work that you do. But if you are doing the work unto men, then your work somehow, your work has got a limitation. But if you are doing your work unto God, then your work really has got no bounds. Why I say that is this. If you're doing it for yourself, your work, if you're doing it for an earthly master, when there are things are going wrong in your work, we always tend to cut short our work. We're trying to do some cover-up. For example, if your quotation that you have given to your customer, suddenly you realize that actually you forgot to add on some of the work that you're supposed to do. You forgot to add on the costs to those work. And you realize that your quotation to your customer is short. And therefore, if you are doing your work for yourself, if you're doing your work for man, what you do is you try not to do the extra work that you're supposed to do. Otherwise, you cannot make money. And therefore, if you are doing it unto God, you will still work and you will still do it because someone else will know where you cut it. And you will still do it, although it hurts your pocket. But that's what I'm talking about when faith and work integrates. And for us, our faith affects our work. Our faith affects because our identity is in Christ. And faith guides us to do our work unto God. So sometimes you are put into a situation in your workplace. A decision needs to be made. But you know that the decision that needs to be made requires you so that you will requires you to stand out and voice out and say, you cannot do it. Just now we heard Q, our brother Q, say that he told the treasurer off, you cannot ask the contractor to take a haircut. You know very well that the retention money belongs to them. Rightfully, you have to pay them. You cannot. Although the industry norm says that you want the money, I pay you, but you take 20% haircut. But that's not the way. And so he requires you to stand up. You only can stand up if you know that your ultimate employer is your boss, is God Himself. God Himself. And so, and here we are, our faith affects our work. Our faith guides to do our work unto God and not unto men. And so Paul calls that eye service. You see, eye service is this. An employee always do work to let the boss see. Okay, right? Some of us switch on our computer and leave it on until 9 o'clock. By right, at 6 o'clock, you're off to your mama. And then you come back again at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, you switch off your computer and you go home. Why? Because you see that your bosses walk around, they see the computer is on. Oh, guy is working. Okay? Guy is working. The other people is, sometimes we do things like that to bring about an eye service to our employer. If you talk about eye service, who is watching you? Who is watching you? God is watching you. If you are doing it to God, if you are giving your eye service to God, God is watching you. And when you do the eye service to your employer, thinking that your employer didn't know, but God is watching you. So whatever you do, whatever eye service you do, make sure that God is there watching you. And so here we are. Our faith helps to identify, give us the identity in Christ. Faith guides our work. And then faith gives us an understanding that our work is the means by which God loves, cares for the world. Now, let me just explain to you what is this all about. You see, the Bible always say that my God shall supply all my needs, right? God watches you day and night. God is our refuge. We know all that in the Bible. We know that God says all this, His promise. But you see, quoting from Martin Luther, says that it is through human work, from the simplest farm girl milking the cows, to the truck driver bringing the produce to the market, to the local grocer. And that's how God feeds you, you know. Of course, God can always drop a packet of milk or a loaf of bread in your house, lah. But it cannot happen that way. We all know it has to come from other ways. And so here you are. Our work is the means by which God loves and cares for the world. So if you are a pilot, how does a pilot work? You know, how does the understanding of the pilot's work by which God loves and cares for the world? How? Make sure you pilot the plane so well, so carefully, skillfully, and land the plane. land it well, land the plane well, let everybody be safe. And not only that, make sure the plane can be reused again. Right? And so that's how God works. God uses as though the child's performance, you know, meaning that we are like the child performance. God is like in a mass, you know, mass of God. You know, God says, okay, I'm going to supply your needs. But how? He then let someone else to do something through someone else's work, through someone else's work, and finally you receive whatever you need. That's how God brings about His love and care, through other people's work. And so what you are doing, please do well. Whatever work you are doing, do it well. Why? The other person is relying upon your work. And on that basis, he's giving thanks to God. And so whatever work you do, do not let it be shoddy, cutting short, cutting corners. Because those work that people use, on that basis of your work, they rely upon. And there they give thanks to God. So make sure your work is so well, so completely done, that brings honor and glory to God. So work, faith gives an understanding of our work. It means faith also gives us a new world life, shapes the character of our work. Now, all well-done work serves the good of human being. It pleases God. Right? So I want to say that a correct biblical understanding is God is, you do your work. Work is a worship to God. Do it well. Work is a worship to God. It is not on Sunday alone. It is Monday onwards as well. Secondly, our work matters to God. No matter who you are, every work matters to Him. Work that are not paid also bring great influence to the life of many people. It brings transformation. Thirdly, your faith affects our work. How you look at it, you look at it that because of your faith, you trust God, God shall supply all your needs. Therefore, you do what you have been called to do and do it well, so that as the work passes on to the next level, the processes, that person who uses your work on that basis, he gives thanks to God. So whatever you do, ensure, just like a cobbler who does who makes a shoe, if the shoe is made well, a person who uses the shoe can thank God because the shoe is made well. If you are a hairstylist, make sure you cut the hair properly, lah. Okay? Give a good hairstyle, whatever it is, you do it well. And the client be so happy and give thanks to God. And that's how God uses all kind of work to bring pleasing to His name. And finally, in conclusion, let me call the worship team up. As Christians, our work is not merely a way to earn money, nor primarily a means of personal advancement, but truly a calling. A calling. And a calling to love God, serve people, make disciples that will transform the marketplace for Jesus. And what is our challenge? Our challenge is have a correct biblical view of work. Every occupation is a divine calling to be the fingers of God, living out His purpose to transform the marketplace. I just want to say this. Since all work is important to God, all work matters to God. And I want to say this, all work is called by God. If there is a calling, we always hear the word calling. We always think that a calling is only for the pastors in the church, the missionaries. But I want to say that if you're doing a work, if you're a student, if you're a homemaker, if you're a person in the marketplace doing work, if you're a doctor, if you're a pilot, whatever you do, it is a call of God. It is a calling. Now, when there is a calling, there is a caller. Am I right, church? When there is a calling, there is a caller. I want to suggest to you the three ways to To make your work functionally lived out as a calling, three ways. If there is a caller, you need to know the caller. You need to hear his voice for the work that he has called you to do. You need to know the caller. Secondly, you need to trust the caller. You no point knowing the caller alone, but you need to trust this caller. If this caller who calls you is a caller that has laid down his life for you, you can trust this caller. Secondly, step fully into your calling. Don't step half-heartedly. Don't put one leg in the calling and one leg outside. That is the problem with a lot of us, because we do not step fully into the calling, because either your calling, your caller could be your parents, or your caller could be your peers, or your caller could be your friends. And that's why you cannot trust the caller completely. But if your caller is God Almighty, if Jesus Christ is the caller, you can trust Him. You can trust Him. And then you step fully. I want to end with this simple story. I read this many years ago. It's taken from the book of The Art of Possibility, Transforming Professional and Personal Life by Zender. Okay. It's a story. I quote to you. Four young men sit by the bedside of their dying father. The old man, with his last breath, tells them that the huge treasure buried in the family fields. In other words, the four boys, young men, yeah, four boys sitting beside the father, the dying father. The dying father tells these four boys, sons, the big treasure I've buried in my field, in our family field. So the sons crowd around him crying, where? But it was too late. The father died. It's too late. Do you know where? So the day after the funeral and for many days to come, the young men go out to the field and dig deep holes. Dig and dig and dig, one by one. From one end of the field to the other end of the field, but they couldn't find any treasure. They find nothing and bitterly disappointed. And so they abandon the search. In this story, four young men dug for treasure but found none. Their blood and sweat were for nothing. The only fruit of their digging was hundreds of big, deep holes. Their only legacy was the bitter memory of the father's last words, which turned out untrue. What if, after you have spent so many years of working, so many years of embracing your calling, sharpening your skills, doing all that you have, deliberately practicing and serving others for the greater good, you discover that all your effort was for nothing. That's why it is a fact that we must know our caller, our master. And likewise, we serve the master. Our rewards is paid in full when we come to claim our inheritance. That is when one day we meet our God. You see, but the twist of this story is that the story doesn't end there. In the story that we heard just now, in a surprising twist, the four brothers vigorously digging ended up tilling the soil, refreshing the land, which resulted in a spectacular harvest the years to come. Praise the Lord. Had they known? We do not know. We do not know. In the same way, I want to bring this to a close by saying this. When we integrate our faith with work, we must know that there was one man who came down 2,000 years ago who is God Himself. Because the Bible says Jesus came to dwell with us. He came as a carpenter. He was in the marketplace. He built beautiful chairs, tables, whatever he can build with his hands. He used the woods and the planks and the nails and the hammer. But the very tools that he used to do beautiful things, the very tools were used on him when we all put him on the cross. The nails were pierced to his hands with a hammer. The planks were used with the wood were put on him to carry the cross. And there, he hung there and said one thing, it is finished. We may feel that our work on earth is not finished. We always feel that we are not rewarded. We always feel that there's something short-changed in our life. But today, because who we are, God has redeemed your work. Because on the cross, Jesus Christ said, it is finished. My work on earth is finished, and therefore your work on earth is redeemed. It's redeemed. No matter how bad you feel, you think that you have been digging holes, and you don't see the treasure. But God sees everything. Your reward is in full, my friend. Church, your reward is in full. God is guarding your reward for you as long as you do what God has called you to do here on earth. And the story doesn't end there. You see, Jesus rose again. He is seated now, the right-hand side of the throne, interceding for every one of us. Every one of us. He is ruling and reigning. He will change your workplace. He will transform your life because He is still working. Still working. Interceding for us. Though His work on earth is finished because His redemption is there, but God is still working. Jesus is still working for us until He sees us. And so, let us not shortchange one life. Let us not shortchange. Let's integrate whatever God has called you to work. Integrate with your faith. That's what is needed. So this morning, let's bow down. Oh ya rabasuka rabashukorobo sukorobo. Oh ki arabasukorobo. Let's bow down and reflect upon the word of God. Oh ya karabasukiorobo sukorobo. Jesus, we need you. Oh ki arabasukorobo. You know exactly how it feels on earth as we work through and struggles about our work. Lord, no one seems to know how painful we feel. But God, you are not alone, Jesus. Because the very tools that you use for your work was used against you. And Lord, and you have redeemed our work. On the cross, you said it's finished. Your work for us is finished. And we do not work without any hope. And so, Lord, this morning, as you come and speak to our hearts, bring conviction to our mind and our life, Lord, speak. Knock on our hearts.